Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's a great high point of many high points in the letter that Paul sent to the church in Rome. But we've began thinking last week about this theme, live by the Spirit. And those words, live by the Spirit, of course, come from Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, having written about many other things, particularly about his concern for mission and sharing the good news about Jesus with people of different races, different ethnicities, different nations, different people, saying we're not going to do it the same all over, but we're going to take the essential message of the love of God in Jesus Christ to all these people. And then he says to the church in Galatia, your life must be lived by the Spirit. And if you read Galatians chapter 5 and from verse 25 onwards, he encourages them, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, be guided by the Spirit. And these phrases come out several times. And finally, he says in verse, I think it's 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. He says, if you don't have love, you have nothing. It's all for nothing if you do not have love. And the fruit of the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, then the most essential element, the most essential characteristic that will come through in your life will be love. Never mind that you may be better at doing something, that your gift might be shinier and sharper. The concern is that your character will be marked by love. So the encouragement is live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. And last week, as we reflected upon this theme, we looked at the fact that God is love. God is love. Never mind, last week I said, never mind what he might do. He is love. In his essence, his character is love. You know, we sometimes say if you could slice somebody up and look all through them, what would you see? Well, if we could do that with God, and of course we can't because he's beyond us and he's bigger and greater than us. But if you could, then we would see through every slice, God is love. If we could drill down and look at God's DNA, we would say, and we would see that the essential building blocks of who God is simply this, that God is love. God is love. That is at the heart of who God is. And so last week, as we reflected on this theme, we saw how again and again, through the whole Bible, I think we traced through Moses and Nehemiah. Can you remember? This is a great test. Jonah, Jesus, Paul, John, Probably missed some there. But a time and time again, it comes through. You, O Lord, are abounding in love. Your love is steadfast. It is faithful. It is true. And their awareness, whatever their understanding of what was happening around them, they would declare again and again, Lord, you are love. You are love. And so if we are to live by the Spirit of God, if we're to live by the Spirit, then we need, in a sense, you know, this awful phrase, we need to go back to basics and say, okay, what is God like? Because if we live by the Spirit, what all we're trying to do is to say, what is God like? We want to be like that. We want our character to be like that of God. And so we go back and say, okay, what is God? God is love. Now, it's not the right time of year, but, you know, early part of next year, going into February, of course, we begin to see in the shops. Well, we'll probably see in the shops before Christmas, but you know how it is. But Valentine's, you guessed it, you see. You're already working on it then. See, better watch out, Rodney. You know the cards, love is, and all these wonderful quips about what love is. And of course, Paul, the Apostle Paul got there first. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, love is this and that and the other. Well, God is love. God is love. And when we say, and I just emphasize it again and again, when we say God is love, you see, love is not a characteristic of God that he puts on or takes off. God doesn't get up in the morning and say, I'm going to be love today. Tomorrow, I'm going to be anger. But today, I'm going to be love. It's your lucky day because today I'm going to be love. But tomorrow, I'm going to be anger. He doesn't do that. Today, I'm going to be love and patience. But tomorrow, he is love. Unavoidably, he is love. He is love. And so that's where we began last week. If we are to live by the Spirit, then we need to understand that the key character of God, the key character of the Spirit, is love. And that's all we're trying to do. We're trying to emulate that which we see in God and revealed in him. And this week, really, we're asking the question, what does God's love look like? What does God's love look like? So if God is love, and we can read in the Bible that God is love, well, how about in the Bible, when we read about what God's love does, what does it look like? When people experience God's love, what did they say about God's love? And all I'm going to do now is pick up three Bible passages and just highlight some elements, these descriptions of God's love. As people experience God's love, what did they say of it? What was their understanding of it? And you'll be glad I'm going to put all these readings up on the screen. The first one is from Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, 7 to 9. It says this. This is where Moses is speaking to the people and saying to them, look, this is why God has chosen you. You're a tiny little group of people. You know, there are far more important people in the world and nations in the world, but God has chosen you. And Moses says this to the people, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the promise he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Now I've highlighted there some words, and I'll put some of them down the bottom. Moses speaks to the people and says to them, look, this is what God's love looks like. This is what God's love looks like. This is our experience of God's love. And we'll see there, I've just put the word love up here. But what does God's love look like? It looks like somebody who keeps a promise. That's what God's love looks like. He is the one who is faithful and he keeps his promises. That's what love looks like. If we are to live by the Spirit and we're to look at God and say, God is love, what does that love look like? It looks like the one who keeps a promise. We need to be careful what we promise, because love keeps the promise. This is what says the Lord loved you and kept the promise he swore to your ancestors. Because God is love, he will keep his promises. And that's a great encouragement to us whenever we read the Bible and we come across the promises of God. Remember, why does God keep the promise? Because he is love. God keeps the promise because he is love. And then I've written down the word salvation. The Lord loved you, kept the promise he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand. What does love look like? It looks like salvation. It looks like the one who saves. When somebody else is in a difficult predicament, when somebody else is in a difficult situation, love seeks to save. Love seeks to save. Love looks and says, what can I do to change that person's situation? How can I help? How can I help that person get as the psalmist said, how can I get out of this miry pit, this clay that I'm sinking in, this quicksand that is taking me down? Love looks like the one who will save. That's what Moses said to the people. So love looks like the one who keeps a promise. Love looks like the one who reaches out and says, do you know what? I feel completely helpless, but I love you. I will do whatever I can to help you. And therein is a promise. You've got to be careful what you say. I'll do whatever I can. Love keeps the promise and love seeks to save. But he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Love looks like the one who will redeem. Completely set free somebody. So not only will love look like the one who keeps a promise, not only does love look like the one who says, I will do everything I can to save you, to help you, to bring you out of your particular situation, but this idea of being redeemed, what does that mean? Sometimes we say to people, let me think of a phrase. Well, I use this particular one. No, I think I said last week that I was brought up within a context of very strict Christianity. This particular denomination I was brought up in, it was very strict. It was conservative, very conservative in terms of faith. And we would even call it fundamentalists. And you could say, you know, it's easy to take a man out of that denomination that was fundamentalist. It's very difficult to take the fundamentalism out of the man. Did you get that? Sometimes we can take somebody, we can save them out of their situation, but what happens is that they're not redeemed. They're not completely set free. So what do? They drift back to where they were in the first place. They drift back into slavery because they've not been redeemed. They've not been truly set free from what they've come out of. And so what does love look like? It gets better and better. Love looks like the one who keeps a promise. Love looks like the one who saves, who looks around and says, I will do what I can to help you, to save you, to bring you out of your predicament, your situation. If necessary, I'll just stand with you or sit with you. I don't know what else to do. A friend of mine from our church in London, after we'd moved up here to Evesham, I kind of lost contact with him for a while. And then I just had it on my heart to contact him, and I found I couldn't contact him. None of the numbers I was ringing or emailing, I couldn't get hold of him. Eventually, I tracked him down. I did some detective work, and I tracked him down. And the reason I wasn't able to contact him was that he had committed a crime. And he had committed a crime, and he was about to go on trial. And he was eventually sent to prison. And as soon as I found out, I got hold of him. And I said, can I come and see you? I probably said, I'm coming to see you. And I went up on the train, and on the way, I remember praying, what on earth am I going to say? There was something in me, you know, the fundamentalist, the conservative in me, that wanted to condemn him. That wanted to tell him, you shouldn't have done what you've done. And you know, what did God put on my heart? Just stand with him. Just stand with him. You know, it was the best thing, because I didn't say anything. He spoke about what he'd done because he wanted to, not because I asked him. I didn't condemn him, but I stood with him. You know, and sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes that is the salvation that people need, is just that we will stand with them in their predicament. But this next word, as we've said, redemption, it's about setting them free. Whatever got them into that, setting them free, setting them free. Love looks like the one who truly sets free. And that's what God does. He says, I'll set you free from slavery. You can take a man out of slavery, but you can't always take slavery out of the man. And that's why people slip back into bad habits, because they're not really set free. And so that's what love looks like. And then the last word I've got here is faithful. He is the faithful God. Again, reiterating this idea of the one who keeps a promise. So if we're to be the ones who live by the Spirit, and it's an immense challenge to us if we're to live by the Spirit, because we're so good at lots of stuff. But if we're to live by the Spirit and our lives are marked by this character trait of love, what will it look like? Well, we will be those who keep promises. We will be those who seek to save. We will be those who will stand with people and walk with people for week after week and month after month and year after year to help them be truly free from where they've come. And we will truly be faithful to our promises. Okay, second text. Familiar with this one. Very straightforward. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For how many of us was that the first Bible verse you learned off by heart? Was it? It certainly was for me, I think. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What does love look like? Simply two words. It's vast and it's inclusive. It's vast. This phrase, for God so loved the world. What does that include? Well, the actual Greek word is cosmos. God so loved the cosmos. Everything, you know. What's included in the cosmos? Everything, you know. Is there anything outside of the cosmos? You know, I don't know. More scientific aware people than I am. But is there anything outside of the cosmos? I don't think so. I think that's kind of John saying, do you know, I've experienced God's love. I've experienced Jesus. What does God's love look like? God so loved it is vast. It is huge. It is enormous. We can hardly express the vastness, the reach of God's love. Is it extended? God's love is vast. And then I've said God's love is inclusive. God's love is inclusive. Now, here's the thing. I think sometimes we have a problem with this. That God's love is inclusive. Because on this verse, we could say, well, hang on. You know, is God's love really inclusive? Yeah, I'm happy that it's vast and it reaches everywhere. But surely it says, whoever believes in him, surely there is a sense of the limiting of God's love. It's somehow exclusive, isn't it? You've got to believe and then you will have eternal life. And it's only those who believe, and there's a limiting of it. Yes, but that says whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say anything about the love of God. The love of God is inclusive of the whole world. There are then those who choose to follow Jesus. But God's love includes the whole world. It includes the whole cosmos. It includes everybody. It includes those who are different to you and I. Those who think differently to you and I. Those who have a different lifestyle to you and I. Those who declare their sexuality and orientation to be different to you and I. God's love includes them and each one of us. How does God's love come to us? It comes to us freely as we are. And includes us. It doesn't matter who we are, what our orientation is, what we have done, what we have said, where we're going, how much we love God in response, how much we despise him, whatever our philosophy. God so loved the cosmos, the entire world. And so love, not only is it vast, it is inclusive. Then the Apostle Paul makes it clear with this third and final passage. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So if you have a problem with the idea of the inclusivity of God, well, just check this verse out. Love, again, it's vast. Because of his great love, and that great love, it is the vastness again. God loves, you know, it doesn't leave anything out. It is for everything, everyone. It doesn't matter. There are no limits to God's love. It is abundant. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich, and that speaks of abundance. There's no limit to the love. His love doesn't run out. You know, I said a moment ago that, you know, we might imagine that God puts on love one day, but not another day. Well, no, he doesn't do that. He is love. But neither does he get up in the morning as love and say, well, I've got to be careful today. I'll have to limit how much love I give out early in the morning because I don't want to run out by the end of the day. You know, he doesn't do that because of the abundance of his love. And this is what we read last week, time and time again. You're abounding in love. There is no limit. It just goes on and on. And then it is inclusive. And this verse just emphasizes it. How does it emphasize it? Because it says this, even when we were dead. I know, even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were dead, God loved us. And I like this, because when you're dead, what are you? You're dead. When you're dead, what can you do? Nothing. When you're dead, what can a response be? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And when we are dead, whether we are dead physically or dead in transgressions and sins, however we put it, when we are dead and when we were dead, God showed his love. And we need to get our hearts around that and the incredible inclusivity that speaks of. We should never say, I am somehow more special to God than somebody else who doesn't share my opinion or my lifestyle or my political beliefs. We should never do that. Because look, God started loving you when you were dead. God started loving you when you couldn't possibly make a response. You couldn't shout out and say, hey, God, love me, look at me. Or anything. And therefore, the love of God is wonderfully, beautifully inclusive. And we should never judge another person. Because God has not judged us, but he has loved us just as we are. And it is by grace you have been saved. God's love is free. God's love is free. You know, I love going into shops. It's always tempting, isn't it, when it's buy one, get one free. You know, as Isaac always reminds me, well, you're still going to pay for the first one, you know. But the second one's free, and the temptation is, I'll buy the first because I don't want to miss out on the free one. And it's great when you get something for free. If somebody gives you something for free, as soon as we say, can I pay you for that? We're not receiving it for free. We're putting a price on it. No, God's love is free. There's no expectation of a return. It just is. God loves you. God loves me. And that's it. And if we are to be those who live by the Spirit, then we need to understand that God is love. God is love. But his actions reflect that love. And as we have looked, God's love is about keeping promise. It's about saving. It's about redeeming, being completely set free. It's about being faithful. God's love is vast. It is wonderfully, beautifully inclusive. It is abundant and it is free. If we are to be those who live by the Spirit, then we need to just again and again reflect on the reality of what God's love looks like and say, Lord, I don't want anything else. I just want this, that my life might reflect this. Because as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we can have all the great prophecies in the world. We can have all the great gifts. We can give all our money to the poor. But if I have not love, I am nothing. But let's be those who live by the Spirit and live by the love of God. Amen.